Recently, when my parents came, it was very exciting because they were bringing a bunch of my toys from home across from New South Wales over to our house. And along with that came a lot of Lego, which I was excited about. And Felix was very excited about it. He kept asking when Omer and Opa were going to come across because they were going to bring Lego. Violet seemed excited that they were going to come, but Felix, it was straight to the Lego. Maybe we'll get some Lego and some toys. And my dad was rather ambitious in trying to empty as much out of his garage as possible and found everything that he could that was mine. And I would get phone calls saying, "Oh, Paul, I found a box." I'm like, "Okay." He's like, "I think it's yours." I'm like, "Well, I can't see the box." He's like, "Oh, yeah, it's yours, I'll bring it." I'm like, "Well, I don't know why did you call me if you're just going to find a box and bring it without telling me what's in it?" And so they brought quite a few boxes of my stuff across, and it was kind of exciting to go through it and look at it again. And it was all, a lot of them were toys and things I'd collected when I was a teenager, and it was all very exciting, and things that I really liked. And so there were some old comic books, there was lots of Lego, there was also just little toys that I had when I was a kid, and they all felt very valuable to me. There was a bunch of CDs as well, and they all felt valuable to me from when I had them as a youngster. But when they were here, things were very busy, so we didn't really have time to properly go through them. So they kind of sat in the corner of the room, of our lounge room, and when I had a chance, I'd get to go through them. But mostly Felix would find his way into a box and bring stuff out and excitedly play with it. But after a while, some of the toys he would find, because they were old, the plastic was quite brittle. So we'd find a little X-Wing toy from Star Wars, for those of you who don't know what an X-Wing is. And then shortly after, suddenly the wing would break off. And then so that excitement of finding that little thing suddenly became a bit sad that he'd broken that. And then I'd find other toys that my nephews had found their way into. And then when I got to them to look over them again, just some bits were missing here and there. They weren't as exciting or as fun as I remember. And what I thought had great value, what I thought was good, even the CDs, I'm like, "These CDs are wonderful, but I've got access to streaming services and streaming music and all that sort of stuff. They're just not as valuable as they once were." And whilst I still loved them because I had those memories attached to those things, they suddenly felt a real burden to me sitting in the corner of my house, not really feeling like I could throw them out because they felt too good. They've had an impact on my life, but they'd sort of lost their value. The thing that I thought was good, the thing that when I was a kid bring me enjoyment, was no longer bringing me enjoyment. It was a burden to me. The things that, and the ironic thing is, my nephews, who I was angry at for the way that they would treat it, they were enjoying them far more than I was now. Now they seemed like I was carrying the burden of them. They were not something that I enjoyed with my life. So this got me thinking about how we work out what things are valuable for us, what helps us to live as people, as creations of God, and what is just another burden for us to carry. We are in the second major part of the book of Isaiah. If the book of Isaiah was a television show, we would probably be in season two. Season one ended with a big cliffhanger. Some of the themes of the first season have come to fruition. Some of our favourite characters have been killed off. Isaiah is exploring some of the same themes, but from a different standpoint, a different position. So to recap for season one, it's that God's people were doing the opposite of what they were supposed to be. Instead of showing the world their creator, who he was, what he was like, and making the world better, they were making the world worse. They were exploiting the poor. They were corrupt and unjust, and they were worshipping false gods. So Isaiah's main message for them in season one was turn back to God. Trust him with all aspects of their life, not just their Sunday worship or their Sabbath worship. And then if they turn back to him, they'll be saved from their coming just judgment. At the end of that section, whilst God had proved time and time again that he was trustworthy, they trusted in things other than God, and judgment came. They are now in exile in Babylon. However, the whole time Isaiah has promised that even though they were going to face just judgment, God will use that to bring about his perfect kingdom on earth. God has the power to save the whole world. So now they're in Babylon. They have been exiled from their homes. Many of their family and friends have been killed. They are now living as exiles in a foreign land, being told to worship false gods. Now that they have faced judgment, can they still trust God? Is God even there? How do they understand what's going on and where they should place their trust? Today we're going to look again at what the difference is between trusting God and trusting in something else. For the Jews, it was idols and false gods. For us, we don't deal with little statues very often anymore, but we still trust and worship things that we think we can control. We try to make different gods for ourselves. The first thing that Isaiah wants them to understand today is that because God is real and the living God, we have to trust that he is the one who forms us. Now, for simplicity, I'm going to assume that Isaiah is talking into the Babylonian exile context. It shares a lot in common with what we saw when Assyria took over at the end of Isaiah 37. If you want to discuss possibilities of authorship and stuff like that, then grab me at morning tea and we can have a robust, long discussion about it, because I've done lots of reading. But if not, you can just trust me. But regardless of where you want to place this, season 2 of Isaiah deals with the broken nation that has been broken by their own actions and broken for their own good. Now, instead of Isaiah saying, change because you are not being the people of God and the way that you are doing things leads to death, he is now saying, now that they are broken, God is going to comfort and restore them, but they need to turn to him. They need to trust in him. One of the things that we hate in our culture at the moment is anyone telling us what we need to be. One of the reasons that people have gone against the church is that the church tells you what to do. They tell you who to be, and they demonize you for what you want to be. Now, this, of course, is what the church has done at times, especially when it was the hub of culture in the 50s and 60s. There were also lots of good churches filled with good, earnest people, but there was a cultural Christianity that supported ousting and demonizing anyone who was different or that they perceived to be different. There was also a high level of legalism where people would give unnecessary rules and act as though they were as binding as the Ten Commandments. My uncle is 90 years old and a Baptist and has been a Baptist for 90 years. My dad tells me stories of when he first met him where he would refuse to play cards with him because playing cards could lead to playing poker. And playing poker could lead to gambling, which would lead you to a life of degeneracy. Now, there is a logic to it, and depending on your context and the spirit of that advice, it could be good advice or just a needless rule to weed people out and control people. Anyway, that kind of thing has led to what I see in the message of most of the children's books that I read about. They always talk about how it's good to be different. It's good to be an individual, and you can be whatever you want to be. Anyone who tells you otherwise is lying or backwards, or they don't understand, or they're bigoted, or they want to control you. Now, this has led to a strange vacuum in our society. People have removed God. They declare that morals are relative. Yet we still have people. We still have what people would recognise as evil things happen, things which people find unacceptable. I suspect that you would have turned on the news this week and heard about what happened in Texas. Evil happens and people know it. Now, if we remove God from telling us what is right and wrong and say that that is something that we decide for ourselves, we try to take the place of God. Now, in our culture, it doesn't matter if the church condemns something, but there are 1,000 voices on the internet that would pour out their wrath on anyone that they disagree with because they have dared to go against their will. This is what we're all tempted to do at times, and it just doesn't work. We want to decide good and evil for ourselves, but our views are limited. Our motives are selfish. So as Isaiah is writing to a broken people, a people that have had their whole lives shaken, he's trying to tell them that they should trust God while they are suffering under his just judgment. The first thing that he wants them to know today is that even though they are hurting, even though they feel like God might have been oppressive, even though they feel like God is unfair, they have to acknowledge that he is God and not them. Not the idols that are easier to control, the ones that they want to just give a gift to an idol and get a favor in return for what they want. They have to learn the hard truth that God is God. Then they need to follow his lead. They are suffering right now under the Babylonians after being sent into exile. God says that he sent the Babylonians to carry out his judgment, and the reason is that it's for their own good, for the good of the world. They had become too corrupted and were making the world worse, so Babylon had to come. But because God loves his people, Isaiah says that God is going to bring Cyrus, who is the king of the Persians, and he's going to come and take out Babylon and send the people home. So just as God uses other nations to judge the Jews, he's also using another nation to restore them. In our society, we want to hold God to account like he's answerable to us. We want to live our own authentic lives and shape the world around us to our own making. We want to be self-determining. We want to turn away from God and call him oppressive. The Jews are suffering and trying to make sense of their suffering, but Isaiah steps in and says that judgment and salvation, right and wrong, is not their place to decide, but it's God's. He says, "Woe to him who strives against him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or, 'Your work has no handles?' Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to a woman, 'With what are you in labor?'" The biggest hurdle that we have when turning to God is acknowledging that he is the one who has determined the world. He is the potter forming the clay. He is the one who is God, and we have to let go of our pride and our selfishness and acknowledge him. He is the one who judges and saves. The next thing that Isaiah wants to tell them is that the things that they turn to instead, the things that seem easier, the things that seem like they are giving them freedom, are really just controlling and oppressing them in a different way. And they can't even deliver on the things that they promise. In chapter 46, which Haley read to us, Isaiah describes the Babylonian gods called Nebo and Bel. They are idols, and they can't do anything. When Babylon gets captured by the Persians, Nebo and Bel are carried into captivity along with the rest of the people of Babylon. They are carried on the backs of weary animals. The idols are captured also. They are the burden for them to move and carry. The idols that they worship need to be carried around and moved by them. But Isaiah says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save. When we have idols, we have to carry them. But God is the one who carries his people. From womb to grey hair, God carries his people. I've been thinking a lot about what motivates us in the things that we strive for in our lives, the things that we value and ultimately worship with our time, our admiration, and our praise. Someone that I spoke to recently described it as all the things that we do so that we feel like we are enough. Now, this happens with big things and little things. There are lots of things that we put our faith in so that we feel like we are enough as people. I mentioned before the old cultural Christianity where we'd make up more and more rules for people to follow lest they fall into some kind of sin. My uncle wouldn't play cards because that would make him feel like he was doing evil, make him feel like he wasn't enough. So he kept the rule so he felt like he was acceptable, like he was enough. If we look around at the world, a world that's self-determining, that wants to be its own God, there are more and more things and rules that you need to do, that you need to be, that you need to accomplish so that you can be enough. You need to make a certain amount of money, be educated to a certain level, be informed of current events. You need to be pretty enough. You need to be physically fit, be creative and artistic. You also need to be able to express to the world your authentic self. Now, the problem with this is that the goalposts always shift. There's always another level you can rise to. And when you put your time into one, you lose something from one of the others. If you want to be a great dad, you don't have time to keep up with the current media, the TV shows, the movies, the video games that I want to play. If I catch up with those, I fall behind on my Bible reading, my theology reading. If I want a great career, I have less time to parent my children. If I'm spending quality time with my children, I have to break up that time by taking photos with them so that I can post it on social media so that everyone knows I'm spending time with my children and living an authentic life. Now, these are all good things to want. They're all good things to want in our life. But no one actually knows what their authentic self is. And with social media, we perform our lives to each other. Even in our conversations, we often will perform our lives to each other and tell each other what we want to know, want them to know about us. The answer to feeling like we are not are enough, we're being told, is to be successful in lots of different areas. We feel enough by trying to keep up with the world and all of its demands. Then if we fall behind, if we can't keep up, then there is nothing to do except not feel like you are enough. Now, we have just had 2 years of being forced to slow down, 2 years of not being able to run towards those kinds of goals. And people have lost a lot of hope. We know that people's motivation and mental health has suffered significantly over the last 2 years. Whilst those things feel like they are the right thing to strive for, they feel like things that once they are achieved, they will give us rest and acceptance. They are idols covered in gold. We worship them, and then we are the ones that have to carry them and move them around. Since we live self-determined lives, there are movements now where people want to be viewed a certain way. And so instead of becoming that way, they just demand that everyone treats them like they are that way. Now, it comes kind of from a good place, sort of, but the underlying assumption is that if someone wants to have this value, then they should just have it. One of the ways that we see this is with the body positivity movement. Now, when I was young, people were talking about how it's unfair to force extreme beauty standards on young girls, as this can lead to poor body image, eating disorders. And quite frankly, women should be valued for other things rather than just what they are. They should be valued for who they are, which is fair. But it has taken a weird turn. Recently, Sports Illustrated magazine, which is known for having pictures of athletic pretty women on the cover in bikinis, they put on the cover a picture of a plus-sized model in a bikini. Now, online, the famous psychologist Jordan Peterson, he tweeted a response to this that said, "Sorry, not beautiful." Now, I think that was a bit harsh, but he got significant backlash and everyone came against him, told her that she was beautiful. He was wrong. He should think that she was beautiful. Now, the cultural debate ensues where people fight over what value should be where and all that sort of stuff. And everyone has hurt feelings and they fight. But I just wonder, why does it matter what Jordan Peterson thinks? Why does it matter what he thinks, whether she's beautiful or not? He's allowed to find women attractive or unattractive. He's married, so hopefully he's primarily attracted to his wife. Why is someone's perceived value so tied up in everyone thinking that they are beautiful? Why is their enoughness so fragile? They are carrying a rather heavy idol that they'll never be able to say that everyone finds them beautiful. With whatever idols that you carry, it will be the same. Not every person will like you. Not every person will agree with you. There will always be someone smarter, someone richer, someone with a better family life, someone with better skills, someone with more time, someone with a better social media presence, someone who is better at preaching, someone who is able to keep the rules better, someone who is able to look cooler in sunglasses while they break the rules better. Whatever it is that you think you need to do to get your enoughness from, God says that he is the one to trust in and worship, who carries us from our womb to our grey hair. He is the one who gives us our enoughness. He is the one who removes the bad things that his people have done. And he is the one who saves and will ultimately give them rest from their fighting and their striving. He is the one who brings righteousness. Now, we see God do this in the book of Isaiah, but we know that he points forward to the one who is going to fix everything. His king, his servant. We know that Jesus came not to give people more to carry. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus came and took on our burden, paid the price for our not measuring up. We saw that the first thing that we need to acknowledge is that God is God, and he is the one who determines good and evil. He is the one who forms people. He decides what evil is, and unfortunately, we have committed evil in some way. So he sends Jesus to save us, to take the judgment for the things that we have done and make that the things that make us not enough, that add to the suffering in the world. Jesus pays for all that we have done wrong. Jesus carries us even in our wrongdoing. God makes sure that we are enough. We have a God that carries us, not one that we carry. So Isaiah tells us that God is the one who formed us, the one who decides what good and evil is, the one who deals out justice. He then tells us that following God is not a burden like following the desires of the world, the idols that we want to worship that have no power to give us our enoughness, but God gives it to us freely. Isaiah then turns his attention to Babylon, who have been Israel's oppressors. They've been rather mean. He tells them that their ways will not work. Their ways will not save them from the evil that they have caused. They'll not save them from God's justice. Whatever tricks, schemes, idols and gods they rely on, they will not help. Isaiah says, "Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you have laboured from your youth. Perhaps they may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moon makes known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have laboured, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save you. The way of them gaining salvation from the judgment that they deserve will not work. They'll carry their idols and be none the better except with broken hopes and sore backs. Whatever the world wants to sell us, whatever values or places where we try to find our enoughness they try to tell us about, it doesn't work. We do evil. Striving and changing the rules does not change that. However, we have a God who carries us, one that we do not need to carry. He has paid the price for our failures so that we will be enough. The thing that matters now is not what the world thinks of us, but what God thinks of us." Now, that is something that I have probably heard a lot during my life. And it's something that I know on an intellectual level, but it's much more difficult to feel it. However, it's more difficult to try and earn my enoughness. Trying to earn your enoughness is exhausting. One of the ways that I can feel like I am enough, I can trust God, is that when I remind myself of the truth. I read the Bible. When I'm feeling overwhelmed, I pray and I try to remember that my value is in who God made me to be. I also have times when I see God show his hand. I see him telling us that we are enough. I see him telling me that I am enough. I am loved and he is carrying me. Now, because God has made us enough, it doesn't mean that we become lazy and we do nothing. It just changes our motivation and how we go about doing things. We're not doing things by trying to make up for what we lack, but it's an outpouring of our worship to God, an overflow of the love that God has for us and how he formed us. We come and we do jobs at church not because it's our duty, not because we will receive praise or get some kind of points in heaven, because we know that we are valued by God. He has made us enough, and so we love our church community and our greater community through that. That's at least how it should be most of the time. Now, I will be thinking and working and preaching more on how can we be living our lives more like this? But ultimately, it starts with a choice. We need to acknowledge that even when I don't understand the world around me, God is the one who forms us. We are not the ones who form God. We also need to know that our God is the God who carries us from our womb to our grey hairs. So the things in this world where we put our faith, the things where we try to get our enoughness, they will never satisfy. They will only enslave us and lead us towards our destruction. So this week, as you go through your various struggles, different jobs, different pressures to be this or be that, know that God loves you. And that is the most important thing. You have immeasurable value in him. He gave his son so that he can spend a life with you. There are lots of good things that we can do and get, but the only thing that has the power to give us meaning is God. So this week, take the time to pray. Ask God to show you that you are enough. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like eagles. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are not an empty idol that burdens our backs to carry. But you are the God who loves us. You are the God who carries us from our wombs to our grey hairs. Thank you that you have done everything so that we can just enjoy you. Thank you that you sent Jesus so that we can be enough. Lord, as we go throughout our week and see all the different pressures that we feel, I pray, Lord, that primarily we know that we are enough in you. Let our actions, work, be an outpouring of that. And in those times that we fail, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us, carrying us still. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to show other people who you are, be able to show them that they are enough with their Creator. I pray all these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.